You know, if I am not excited about walking with God, then there's no way in the world I'm ever going to be able to inspire other people to chase after Him. Have you ever seen a dead Christian witness at the least? Dead religion never excites anybody. The only thing that people are really looking for in this world is life. Now, they don't know where to find it, but they're looking for life. And we, as God's people, we're the ones with the answers, or should have the answers, about where to find life. Jesus told us where it was at. He said in John 10:10, living water, He said, the only reason the thief comes is to steal and kill and destroy the flock. I came to give them life, life that is overflowing. So He didn't just come to fill a little Dixie cup up. He came to just, my cup overflows and overflows. He fills your cup up and it just keeps rolling over the table, over the legs. It just rolls out on the floor. And just, before you know it, there's just life everywhere. You're neck deep, and then before you know it, life is over your head. That's the picture of life that He has. It's not just, I'm going to give you enough life just to get you by. He's not a get-by kind of God. He is El Shaddai. He's the God that's more than enough. So this is something that we have to get a hold of. Because a beat-down, long-faced believer, if that's who I am, then I simply don't know who I am in Christ. And I'm a terrible advertisement for walking with God. If I'm that way, nobody wants sadness. Nobody wants gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh, nobody wants that. They've got enough of that already without me trying to introduce them to that. So we are people of life. And ultimately, God sent Jesus to bring us into this condition. It is a condition called life. Remember, death and life are relationship terms, relationship words. People outside of relationship with God, they're in a condition called death. Death is what? It is separation. Spiritual death is separation from God, spiritually. And people who are separated from God, they have no consciousness and no awareness of Him. He is a concept. He is a construct. He is an ideology. He is a theological, some kind of a doctrinal thing that has no life in it. So there are a lot of people who have that form of a God in their mind, but an unbeliever, someone who's outside of union with Him, they have no consciousness of God. None at all. And this is the condition Jesus entered into upon the cross. And we saw that when He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He entered into that condition of fallen man. Because ultimately, His goal is to bring him out of that death, that separation from God, and into this condition of life. While He was in that condition of spiritual death on the cross, we know that when His spirit and soul left His body, that He went into the place called hell. Because that's where we would have gone, of course. And He went there, He said, as you talked about Jonah, spending 3 days and nights in the whale's belly, that's where he was going. He told us where he was headed. And it had to be that way because, again, you and I, in our sinful condition, we were there with and in Him when He was there. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't do a lot of thinking and meditating upon hell. It's not a good thought, but it is a real thought. And Jesus talked a ton about hell. And there's really a lot about it in the Bible. And let's talk about, since last week, that's just kind of where we left Jesus and the old people we were, was in hell. Let's talk about some of the basic qualities of hell. It's a place of separation from God. The Bible talks about it as being a place of unquenchable fire, remorse, thirst, pain. It's a place where people are frustrated and angry. It's, of course, the place where God's wrath is poured out. It's a place where it's a soulish torment that is eternal. It goes on and on and on and on. And when you look throughout the Bible, there's a psalm, Psalm 88, and these words that the psalmist wrote, it must have been similar to what Jesus was experiencing there as He suffered our punishment. Because when you're meditating this on your sin, the old person used to be in hell, we want as accurate of a picture as we can get. But it's a very difficult place to really, get a complete handle on. But I think He put this into words. And I think it was similar to what Jesus was experiencing as he was under our punishment, as he laid under the wrath of God. Psalms 88, verses 5 through 8. This is God's word translation. He said, abandoned with the dead. Here's how he felt. Abandoned with the dead, like those who have been killed in lying graves, like those whom you no longer remember, who are cut off from your power. You have put me in the bottom of the pit, in deep, dark places. Your rage lies heavily on me. You make all your waves pound on me. So the wrath of God just pounds a heaviness. He went on to say, I'm shut in and I can't get out. So I think that's a pretty good description. And if you get time, go read the Psalm 88. Read that entire Psalm. Theologians really don't know much about what to do with that. They're trying to place who wrote this and why they wrote it and what was going on in their life and all of that. But it is a place of intense suffering and torment, a place of darkness, no sense of the presence of God. Jesus entered into that loss of consciousness of God, of the Father. It's a place of hopelessness, weeping, a never-ending sense of doom. Just doom. It's like nothing we've ever experienced on this earth. There's no situation you can set up on earth. People sometimes use this term very loosely. They'll say, well, this was just hell on earth. Oh, no, it wasn't. On its worst day, this world cannot give you hell. On its worst day, no matter what, no matter some of the horrible atrocities that have ever been committed, they don't come close to hell. Hell is like nothing, absolutely nothing else. It is eternal death. And people that are there have this, there's a sense of there's no way out of here. There's no way out. I rejected the only redemption that was available. And that's it. So I'm stuck here. And so you can imagine the frustration that builds up. So it's an incredibly, incredibly dark place here. So let's go back to Jesus. There's Jesus and the old us, the person we used to be before we were born again, right there in hell, under the curse. And the curse is very broad. Sin, sickness and disease, all the character flaws and problems, fear, hatred, all of this stuff that came as a result of the fall, jealousies, all of that. Everything is a result of the curse. Jesus was made a curse. He was made a curse for us. So he's under there. He's suffering under the penalty of sin. So what happens next? Well, two things happened simultaneously in hell. The first one was this. The old me in Adam was completely, utterly annihilated. I want you to get that. The old you. You were in Christ. You were there with him. But he stepped into that Adamic structure there. Completely was utterly annihilated. Went out of existence and has never been heard from again. I wish we could just screw the lid off of Christians' minds and just pour this down there and let them see this. The old person that used to be Ty Woodson, that used to be Brenda Rivas, that used to be Amy Stewart, that old person that was prior to salvation does not exist anymore. They are completely gone. And then the other thing that happened was there was a new you in Christ who was spoken into being by Almighty God Himself. A brand new individual came into existence at that time, and that's who you've been since the day you were saved. So there has to be a complete separation in your mind from the person who used to exist. They don't exist anymore. We're going to talk about this in mind renewal, and the big part of it is losing that identity of what was. You have to let go of the things that are behind and press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a letting go before we can step forward. So the renewing of the mind, the identity, which we'll get to, is a turning loose, it's a putting off, and a putting on. The Apostle Paul liked to use that as a picture. Putting off the old man, the old identity, and putting on the new man in Christ Jesus. So we've got to see, and part of that is seeing that Jesus got rid of that. The Father in Christ got rid of everything that you were at that time. They are gone. And this is a verse we looked at last week. In Romans 4:25, Paul said this. He said that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So think about this. In hell, suddenly, the Father speaks out. He looks upon us in Christ, and He speaks out. And He declares, "It is enough. They are righteous. Child, come forth." And suddenly, the penalty has been paid. It's over, and a brand new person goes into existence at that time. That's the person you are now. That's the person you are right now. Rotherham said he was raised, and we were raised on the account of declaring us righteous. Young said, Young's literal translation, was raised up because of our being declared righteous. Do you see yourself as righteous? You must. You absolutely must. If you don't see yourself as a righteous being, then you are not seeing who you are in Christ. You have old memories, old things that you've attached to righteousness, because righteousness at the level we're talking about is right standing with God. If anybody has right standing with God, you do. You were created in the place of right standing with God. You've never known anything but right standing with God. You say, yeah, but before us, remember, they died. See, that's irrelevant. Going back and talking about what used to be, that's irrelevant. We've got to get past that. I've noticed this, that people are always talking about what they used to be. They never become what they were intended to be. As long as they're going back into their old life, and, oh, they love to go back in their childhood and talk about the... And listen, there are horrible atrocities that had happened in people's life. And it's very scarring on the soul. But here's the good news. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to free us in every area of our being. And those old memories and those old scars, those things that belong to what did happen in that, Jesus had to kill that person anyway. So let's just not hang on to them. But people who won't let go of the stuff of the past, and make no mistake, it's them choosing to hang on to it. For whatever reason, there are a variety of reasons why people do that. If they won't let go of that, they can never move forward. So I've got to turn all that stuff loose, because that old Dennis Stewart, that whatever happened to him or whatever he did, or somebody done somebody wrong song, that don't make me feel at home. I don't miss that baby. I don't miss that baby. That ain't got nothing to do with me. That stuff is trash. That guy, I'm telling you, Jesus killed him. And he killed the person you used to be too. So that's part of what you renew your identity with, is seeing who you are now. So we were declared righteous. And you know, the place we were declared righteous, it's an amazing place. Right in hell. Because the old person just got dumped off. Just went out of existence. What happened to him? He's just like a puff of smoke. You know, if you're sitting here smoking a cigarette, thank you for not smoking in my living room. If you were sitting here smoking a cigarette and you blew that out here, now for a second we could see that. But 5 minutes later we could look for that smoke. We couldn't find it. And you can't go back and find the particles and pull them back together and recreate smoke again. It's forever gone. Now, we've got a chemistry fella right here, and he might know some almost magical way to do that. Is there a way to do such a thing? I guess theoretically. Not put it back. Out of the back. Well, don't be breathing it in. I'm just talking about this thing floating around the atmosphere here. We could find it? You got like a smoke detector, molecule detector or something other there? Now, we might have an odor there. Well, there's not even an odor of your old person. Guys, the Lord didn't just kill the person you used to be. He destroyed the odor of that guy. He stunk. The person you used to be stunk. Everything about him. They just emitted death. And so when he did it, understand, God did a thorough job here in this. But again, let's go back to, and this is a little refresher of what happened last week. How could he do this? How could God do this? Because, again, Jesus had taken on our spiritual death, and if you and I would have died without Jesus, then there's no way we could have gotten out of hell, because that's what we deserved. So how could Jesus, and we ride in the Jesus bus, and we went to hell, he suffered under that penalty. How in the world could Jesus, upon what grounds, could the Father raise Jesus from hell, because that's what we deserved? And it all goes out back, as it turns out, that there had been another voice crying out for his and our release for those 3 days and nights. And he says it over in Hebrews 13:20, the Voice Bible. He said, "Now may the God of peace, who brought the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, back from the dead, How? Through the blood of the new everlasting covenant. Living Water said, by virtue of his shed blood. What was happening was that Jesus' blood that had been shed on that third day beforehand was the blood of an innocent man. Our blood, if we would have shed our blood, it would have left us in hell. Everything about us was contaminated through and through. There was not a particle of something that was worth saving. Now, sometimes that's hard for a humanist to hear. Sometimes people want to think that people are inherently good and there's some great things in them. Well, the only thing good is whatever remnant is left of the image of God that he created them in. But the problem is they're laboring under a sin nature. And if you just forgive somebody who's a sinner, you know what they're going to go back out and do? Because they got the same nature, they're going to do a bunch more of it because they like it. It's got a hold on them. It's got a deep, it's entrenched into their being. So if you just offer forgiveness, if that's all God would have done, because I hear a lot of Christian songs are talking about, I'm forgiven, and it's all about forgiveness. You needed a whole lot more than forgiveness. That guy needed to die. Because all you would have then is just somebody who's going to go back out, do the same thing, enjoy it, live that stuff out, and they're still a sinner, and there's no essential change in them. God got rid of everything about that old guy at that point. And all blood would have left if it's in hell, but Jesus' blood was the pure, holy, spotless blood of God himself. And in Hebrews 12:24, Living Water said this, and that blood cries out for something much better than did Abel's. Isaac said, it's blood that speaks as Abel spoke, but louder. So the blood of Jesus speaks loudly. What's it saying? Asking for blessing, where his, Abel's, asked for doom. See, the blood of Jesus' voice would not be ignored. When I think about that particular image, I think about in Jesus' ministry, you see these people that would yell out for him. He'd be passing along the road. People start hollering out. Sometimes the disciples say, shut up. Shut up. Don't bother the master. He's busy. Can't you see that? And Jesus say, no, you shut up. You let them come over here to me. I want to hear what they've got to say. There's something they are needing. So I see the blood of Jesus crying out, innocent, innocent, innocent. I didn't deserve this. He didn't deserve it. But the old person we were did. You see how intelligent God's whole plan was to let us become in Christ? He came in and into a place of identification with the old person we were. We came into a place of identification with him. It began on the cross, and then as it proceeded right on through this particular passage that we're talking about. So let's look at this over in Ephesians now. And it tells more about the enormous nature of this moment when God gave us spiritual life along with Jesus. Because I don't want to miss this. What happened? Think about this. The old person you were was in Christ, in hell. Jesus is cut off consciously from the Father. He has no sense of the Father's presence. This is one of the things he was dreading so badly that inspired Gethsemane. So badly, just getting to that place where there's no sense. He's not there. He's not there to be found in my awareness at all. So we had come into him. That had created that whole condition that he was in at that point. So what happened the moment that the power of God hit us in Christ and created us brand new in him, righteous? Well, Paul's prayer was for the saints there at Ephesus to see this, and we need to see it too. Ephesians 1, let's start reading at verse 17. His prayer was that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Folks, we have to have wisdom, and we have to have God-given revelation in what? In the knowledge of him. That word knowledge is epinosis. Epi means upon, that prefix. Gnosis means knowledge. It's the operation of God upon knowledge to make it a reality. Epinosis. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Him who? Him God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. So we need light to come in. It needs to come from a supernatural God so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So that's what we're called to ultimately. What will we ultimately be? What are we going to look like at the end of this all when Jesus returns? What is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? I did a deeper study on all of this years ago. When we're talking about his inheritance in the saints, I hear a lot of people saying, well, we've been given inheritance in Christ, and God wants us to see that. Well, that may be true. That's not what he's saying right here. God sees you as his inheritance. When does an inheritance change hands? When someone dies. Someone died. Jesus died. And guess what? God inherited you. And he likes it. It wasn't junk. It's not like Fred Sanford pointed to Lamont one time and said, when I die, all this is going to be you. All this empire, an empire of junk, it's going to be yours. That's not what it was. God sees you as precious. You are the apple of the eye, in the eye of God. He said, so that you may know what is hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding, this is where we're getting to, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. This is an incredible prayer. Paul had seen something that was wild in the spirit. He had a revelation of this. And he's praying, guys, I want you to see what God showed me. I want you to see what the Father has showed me, because it is life-changing. In Greek, it literally says that what God released when he gave life to Jesus, therefore giving life to us in Christ Jesus, it was something like this. It's the power of the power, and it's power with power. If you were to read it in the Greek, that's kind of the overall idea. It's the power of the power, and it's power with power. What are you trying to say, Paul? It's just power, man. It's just power. If you saw what I saw, you would have seen power release like you've never seen in your life. So this was really gripping what the Lord showed Paul. It blew his mind, and it was very impossible, it seemed like, for him just to find the right words to express it. Have you ever seen something and you saw it, and it just kind of flipped your switch, and your mind just went, what? And it became very hard for you to explain to somebody what you saw. Excuse me. And you said, oh, just never mind. You just had to be there. You just had to be there. The Apostle Paul's prayer is this, for you to be there. You've got to see it. You've got to see what I saw. He's not saying merely, let me just tell you what I saw, and that will suffice. Kind of like the disciple said, Jesus, show us the Father, and that'll satisfy us. No. This is much bigger than that. He's saying, no, I've been there, and I've seen it. The Lord has shown it to me. And my prayer is this. I want him to take you there now. I want you to see it, because there's no way I can just give you words. I can't just say things, and it's just going to be magic inside of you. The Spirit of God has got to open this up to you, because when it does, it will have the same impact on you that it had upon me. It will grip you. The revelation that we're talking about right now, through this entire process of identification, it will grip your life. When the lights go off, and I'll tell you, these things don't all happen at once. Revelation is progressive. As time goes on, you'll get a little more here, a little more there, a little more there, a little more here. He'll add this on to it. He'll start making connections. Suddenly, scriptures will start pulling together. I mean, it's just like bones, like the prophecy in the Old Testament. These bones just started pulling together. And one that just breath came into them and just came to life. That's what happens with revelation. Bones, man, spiritual bones just start joining together. And pretty soon, you begin to get the whole picture of this process of identification, and you begin to see yourself in Christ. It's an awesome thing. There is nothing boring about Christianity. Not true Christianity. Religion will bore you to death, but not what we're talking about here. This is strong, strong stuff here. In fact, for these words for power, and we're going to look at them individually here in a moment, the Greek words and what they mean. But here's how some of the other translations translate what Paul said for power, the words for power. They say it's immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing. Now, you'll notice they seem to be reaching for words to describe it too. A limitless scope. Incredibly immense. Transcendent greatness. Vast resources. Overwhelmingly great. Superabounding greatness. Erupting greatness. It's kind of like a picture of a volcano. What Paul saw, it was like an eruption. It was a powerful thing, like a volcano. Just warm the power that comes out. I remember when Mount St. Helens left its Mark up in the Northwest there years ago. It's a powerful thing that Paul got in on here. And what in the Greek, the picture is this. It says that the power that God released to resurrect Jesus, he went way beyond what was necessary. God went, it was a much more redemption. You remember we saw that over in the fifth chapter of Romans. Paul kept saying it's just much more. What Jesus did is much more. Whatever Adam did was bad, but what Jesus did is much, much more. It's just much more. It's just much more. Well, he was trying to describe to them what he's trying to describe here as he's praying this prayer here. If, and I used this analogy earlier, if somebody's standing 10 feet from me and we're playing a game and we're passing the ball back and forth, well, if redemption was 10 feet away, God reared back and threw the football out of this neighborhood. All he had to do was throw it just a few feet. He went way too much. He's the God of more than enough. He did, there should be no question that there's anything left undone. That should never rise. And the devil will try to bring that to you. Well, you know, what Jesus did was great, but you know, you really don't measure up a lot of times. You really don't this. And he'll start challenging you on this thing called righteousness. What is your standing with God? Do you really deserve it? Listen, I didn't get what I deserved. Jesus got rid of what I deserved. It's called hell. He suffered for that. So shut up, devil. I don't want to hear all this. And that's one of the things, when these pictures become alive in you, your spiritual warfare will sharpen up. And the devil just loosens any grip on you. And suddenly the days that you would have spent in mourning and just beating yourself up, self-loathing, they just begin to disappear because you've already seen the truth. Truth trumps deception all day, every day, any day. And that's what we have and what God did for us in Christ. So here in this prayer, the Apostle Paul, you can see that he's reaching. He's trying to describe what he's seen. He uses four different Greek words for power. He just was trying to, I got to get this across. And he's depending on the Spirit of God to say these things and to write them. The first word he used for power is the word dunamis. It's a common word you'll hear a lot of times. And it means a reservoir of God power. It's a power with large capacity. It's like a power tank, we might say. It's just a tank slammed full of power. What are you going to do with that? I'm going to release it. So it's just stored up power. Just, it's just crazy stuff just sitting over here. Just, you can just hear it humming. It's power that hums. Number two, energia. That's another one. And this means power in action. Power when it goes into motion. The third word to use for power is kratos. And it means it's an overmastering power that subdues whatever it comes into contact with. It's like a bulldozer. You know, there are some things you can use a shovel and a wheelbarrow for, but then there are those tough jobs. And it's going to take some power. It's going to take some more effort, something to get rid of this. And that's where you go and you get your bulldozer out. The bulldozer can move things that you just don't have enough life left to do with a shovel and even a chainsaw and a wheelbarrow. A bulldozer can get it done. It can get it done in a hurry. You can move some ground. So that's kratos. And then the fourth word is house. And it means inherent power. Here's what inherent power is like. Now, see, every one of these means something slightly different. So Paul's just reaching to the Greek language. Greek is more rich than English is. So he's reaching and he's writing these things in a more rich language. But this particular word here, this inherent power, would be one example of it. Say you went to a racetrack and you got some funny cars or, you know, Formula One type racing, whatever you want to go to. And these guys pull up to the line and they start to rev up their engines and they're just sitting there and they're just pushing them. I mean, they are hitting the pedal and you can, and I mean, some of them get their slicks going and so there's smoke coming off of them. You can tell that when they throw that baby into gear, something huge is about to happen. It is power that is inherent. It has the ability to do it. And when somebody throw this baby into gear, something's fixing to happen, and it's going to happen quickly. That's another word. Paul saw the power of God. It had so much ability, and when it was thrown into gear, there were some things fixing to shake. There were some things fixing to move. Things were going to happen when at that particular time. It was going to be explosive. Very, very explosive the power of God was. So what you can say is this, omnipotence threw a powerful blow at everything Satan had done at mankind. And Paul saw all of this in the Spirit. He saw every bit of this. And his picture of what happened at Jesus' resurrection and ascension in his seating, it is beyond anything our minds can grasp. Again, it's got to come by revelation. See, I'm grasping, trying to find analogies, and all of them are falling short of what Paul saw in the Spirit. This tremendous ability of God. This is not the ability of your neighbor. It's not your ability back when you were young. It's not the ability of anything you've ever known in your lifetime on planet Earth. This is God omnipotent ability. So let's think about this. This was all released when Jesus was raised from the dead. This incredible ability suddenly released, destroyed an old person, created a brand new person. Other people had been raised from the dead before. Jesus had raised people had been raised from the old in the Old Testament from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised others from the dead. But nowhere does it ever use this language to describe what happened to them. Nowhere does it ever talk about this kind of power, this kind of ability being used to raise anybody from the dead. So why in the world, what is the difference between them and what happened with Jesus? Why use such exuberant language for his resurrection and what happened afterwards? Why did it take so much power to resurrect Jesus? Well, here's another analogy that'll kind of fall short, but I want you just to kind of put this in your mind. I've done a lot of water baptisms. I baptized them young, right on up to older people. And as a children's baptism, when children come to be baptized, I'm all pretty relaxed about that. They're coming and, you know, they're maybe 8, 9, 10 years old. Might weigh 50, 60, 70 pounds soaking wet. They're coming. I'm a lot bigger than them. They'll make their profession of faith. They're down in the water, I just reach out. Down in the water they go, right back up out. No biggie. Not that much power. But then, out of the room comes Big Boy. Big Boy's about 275 in t-shirts and a short. And so he comes up, and I begin to brace myself. Because when water gets over the top of the body, I mean, it's already heavy before it gets under the water. But when that water gets over the body, the tonnage increases. So here comes Big Boy, weighing about 275. You start to take him. Dennis is, I'm beginning to brace myself. I'm beginning to, you know, you just about have to slap yourself, psych yourself up. Like you see the old boys when they're going to lift up, when they're power lifting. So we got to get the chalk out after this here, because this is fixing to be a rough one right now here. So he's coming, and I'm getting ready, and makes his profession of faith. I am dug in. I am already tensing up, and I'm ready to take him under. And when we go under, then I've got to lift him up, and I've got to get him up out of that water. So I pick him up. I have to heave-ho to get him up out of the water. There's a big difference in the amount of power that I had to release from that child to Big Boy when he came through here. Well, the reason it took so much power to raise Jesus from the dead was because God wasn't simply raising up Jesus. He was resurrecting an entirely new race of people with him. It wasn't just one man he was raising up, guys. He was raising up an entirely new humanity. It takes more power to do that than it would just to raise a Lazarus. We're going to raise Lazarus and all of other fallen humanity in the one man Christ. It's going to take a lot of power to raise up a race of people. A bunch of power. Romans 6:4 says this, Knox said, just as Christ was raised up by his Father's power from the dead, we too what? Just as he was raised up from the dead, we too might live and move in a new kind of existence. Is Jesus living and moving in a new kind of existence now? Absolutely he is. Well, he said, we too. We too what? We're living and moving in a new kind of existence too. But we've got to know this. We've got to see this. This has got to become alive in us. It's got to become real to us. Next, Living Water said, just as Christ, no, Hudson said, we have our being in a new realm of life. A new realm of life. Living Water said, just as Christ was raised again from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we also might experience the same power to live a new kind of life. I wonder if the kind of life Jesus is living off of now, I wonder how powerful that is. Being as he's the second person in the Trinity and all. He said, you too. You too what? You're in the same place that he's at when it comes to that power in life. Huh? Exactly. We're talking about omnipotence here. Nothing like anything else we've ever seen here. God said, we were co-buried with him through that baptism into that same death. So that in the equaling exact way the Christ was raised up from among the dead through the glory of the Father, we should be consciously conducting ourselves as brand new beings in God life. Boy, I like that. We need to be consciously conducting ourselves as brand new beings in God life. It took immense creative power, folks, just like he exercised when he created the universe, for God to rip away every hold that the realm of death had on fallen mankind. He's got to rip away everything. Death was demanding things of us. We deserve that. Jesus has got to destroy that. God in Christ has to destroy every bit of that. So he did that. He destroyed every bit of thing. Whatever hold the realm of death had on you, it ain't got no more. It has no hold on that. And then God did something amazing. He detonated this new life and creation into Jesus, thereby into us. Listen to this. Romans 1, 3, and 4. This is cotton patch. He, Jesus, was designated as God's Son. How? By the explosion growing out of the resurrection of the dead. Well, where were you at? You were in the explosion that grew out of the resurrection of the dead. Not only was he designated God's Son, you were designated the Son of God too. You've been designated a Son of God. Now, he is what we would say, the Son. Well, you are a Son who came out through the Son. You are in the Son. You are with the Son. The Son's life is in you now. There is no separation between you and him. You came out with him, a brand new creation in Christ Jesus here. Now, as I began to think about this and again, trying to grasp illustrations of what we're talking about, an explosion that's just not equaled at all. I thought, well, what kind of natural thing could we find? Back in 1961, the Russians detonated a bomb. It is the most powerful man-made explosion that has ever been up to this point. And it was of a 50 megaton bomb, and it's called Tsar Bomba. And I've got a video here, and I want you to look at this video here in just a second. And what I want you to think, there was an explosion that was released right in the pit of hell. That, because it was released to do what? To get rid of the old person that you used to be, that used to be you, and create a brand new person in Christ Jesus, bring you back into fellowship, relationship with the Father, bring you into a place of righteousness, with standing with the Father. This is the best human example that I could find to give of a power being released. This is a nuclear bomb. Again, this is the most powerful man-made explosion that was ever given. Where's the volume at, honey? Now, I want you to think about that. That's the best man can offer. Right? What you just saw. Turn it off, honey. That nuclear explosion is no comparison with the moment that God created the family he'd been envisioning since before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. Now, that would be impressive to stand back in the natural and watch. That would have been something. That was before I was born. So that would be impressive for me to have been there and seen that. That's the biggest thing. And that was video, I mean video and sound. That was actual. That's not a man-made deal there. That can't hold a candle to what happened in hell when God created you in Christ Jesus. What kind of explosion must that have been? God released its power, its power of the power, and its power with power. What's it like? It's power. Well, Paul, settle down for a minute. What did you see? Power! I just can't even tell you what this was. It's the power of the power, and it's powerful, man. It was big power, big power. And so he starts using these other words here. So he saw this. It was absolutely breathtaking, and it just overcame him. So what does that mean for us now? We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Let me read you a quote. J.S. Stewart wrote this. He said, Christ is the redeemed man's new environment. He has been lifted out of the cramping restrictions of his earthly lot into a totally different sphere. You know, we just saw that explosion. Do you think the landscape changed? Now, I can assure you, after that nuclear bomb went off, the landscape changed. Guess what? When God dropped his bomb, you dropped a bomb on me, baby. When he dropped his bomb right there in that place, I promise you, the landscape looks different now for you. It looks very, very different from what it used to be in your life. He said he's lifted you out of the cramping restrictions of his earthly lot into a totally different sphere, the sphere of Christ. He has been transplanted into a new soil and a new climate. And both soil and climate are Christ. His spirit is breathing a nobler element. He is moving on a loftier plane. He goes on to say this. For always, to Paul, it was this conception that struck the keynote of religion and echoed the deepest experience of his soul. If you ever wonder, well, what was the big deal? Why? I mean, he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it seems like, you know, he disappeared out into Arabia for a period of time. What did he see that just made him this madman for the kingdom of God, just this crazy Jesus fanatic? What made him like that? It's what he saw. You know how to create Jesus fanatics? I see a lot of people talking about revival. We want revival, and we want to bring revival. Well, to revive means to be given life again. I've already been given a life in Christ. See, here's how you want to bring life to people. Show them what they already are. See, when they're saying revival, they're just wanting people to just get all emotional and just cry and weep and come to repentance. And there's a place for people repenting. If you need it, please turn and come to the Lord. Absolutely. True revival, come into a place of life in your soulish realm, is seeing what you already are. You know, there's nothing else that you need added to what you are other than vision, spiritual vision. Everything has been taken care of. Everything you need for life and godliness has already been given to you in Christ Jesus. He thought of everything and more. He thought of all that and beyond your wildest imagination. He's going to show us throughout eternity, he says on the second chapter of Ephesians there, he's going to show us things beyond anything we could have ever imagined. He's going to show us his grace in ways we've never even dreamed of these things. What he's got planned is far bigger than we've seen yet. But what he's already done that we can be walking in right now, it's incredible. So it's not so much revival you need as a new pair of spiritual glasses. That's what we all need, because that is what will change our life. Ephesians 2:5, Living Water said this, he gave us that life by joining us with the risen Christ. Godjic said, he has indeed co-infused us with God life in union with the Christ. You've been co-infused with God life. Co means it's happened along with somebody else. With who? Jesus. Everything came into a place in Christ, in Jesus Christ. You were there when this happened. You were there when the explosion, Zaragata bomba, when the great Theos, when the great God released his power, you are the result of that kind of release of power. What do you get out of releasing that kind of ability? You. So I wonder what he thinks about you now. I wonder if he's pleased. I wonder if he's a little ticked off if you get up a little grumpy some days. I wonder if he just can't believe, I can't believe what they did. See, we got such a low vision of what God has done that we're always trying to look in the natural and see where we can measure up. There's only one way you can measure up, and that's to be in Christ. Now, is there the living out practically of that life? Absolutely. But if you try to live this life out without a revelation, you're going to become a legalist, you'll become a Pharisee, and nobody's going to be able to stay in the same room with you after a while. Because you're going to be trying to point out all their flaws and all their inabilities and how they're weak and why they ought to just suck it up and do better. And they can't. And they can't any better than the Pharisee themselves can in their own ability. Along with this supernatural life that's in us has to come a spiritual vision for to put this into motion, to put this into action. So now we can, after understanding what we've just seen, we can understand better what the Apostle Paul wrote when he said in Galatians 2:20, living water. So through trust in Christ, I was also incorporated into his death and resurrection so that the person now living in this body is no longer me. Paul just said, the old Saul of Tarsus, he doesn't exist anymore. That Pharisee, he's gone. He's not anywhere around. And so he died on the cross. He was left in hell. That's the last place he was seen. There was no Saul. And he said, it's no longer me, but the resurrected Christ himself who lives in me. Who are you, Paul? I'm a man in Christ. You see, the resurrected Christ now lives in me. I love Authentic's little paraphrase of it. Paul said, I consider myself as having died, and now I'm enjoying a second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. That's big. That's really big. Do you consider the old person that you used to be as having died, and now you're living an entirely new existence? See, there's been a break in your life. If you've been born again, there was a break in your life. You go back to the history, there was the person you were born, and something happened. Somewhere you cried out upon the Lord. You received him as your Lord and Savior. And there was a break in that history. That old history ceased to be, and a brand new person came into existence in Christ Jesus. And that's all you've been living since the day you were born again. And that's how God sees you. Because the reason God sees you that way is not because he's just wanting to think the best of you. It's because this is who you really are. This is not theological fiction we're talking about tonight, guys. This is not just some wording that's built up by theologians and scholars somewhere to try to make Christianity sound better than it really is. This is what it really is. This is who you really are right now. This is what God has created you to be. It's an incredible, incredible privilege and honor we have to be where we are in this place now. And there were so many things that happened in that moment that life was given to Christ, and we'll be talking about a lot of this. But you could do a whole series on just this. What do I have in Christ? Oh boy, here we go again. Here's another one of those crazy long Dennis Stewart series where he just goes on and on and on and on. He just keeps covering stuff. Well, it's because there's so much stuff here. And I can't think of anything really better to talk about, if you want to get right down to it, than who we are in Christ. This was the foundational teaching that the early church got. But I want to just point out, I guess, three basic things that happened to you the moment life came into you in Christ Jesus. Here's the effects of being made alive and raised with Christ. Number one, we were given perfect right standing with God, righteousness that can't be altered by anything or anyone. Now just let that absorb for a second. Your standing in Christ Jesus cannot be altered by anything or by anyone. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Living Water says this, for Christ, who had no sin of his own, took on himself the guilt of our sins so that now we can be assigned, guess what, the very righteousness of God himself by our identification with Christ. Now, so you can just read that and just go on to the next. No, this is where we need to stop and meditate on this kind of stuff. We need to stop and absorb this. We're reading for information instead of spiritual formation. Two big different ideas. You can cover tons of Bible. Don't let me tick you off in case you do this. There are a lot of, we're going to read through the Bible in the year programs. And I'm not necessarily against that. But I often do wonder this. Okay, you've read, you know, so many chapters here, so many out of Psalms, so many out of Proverbs. You've done that. Okay, let's say you've done that. I wonder what all you did get out of that. There's no doubt you covered a lot of territory. You covered a lot of ground. And I am for reading the Bible cover to cover. I am for that. But what you can do is you can approach that legally. Well, I've got to read my chapter today. I ain't read my chapters today. I got to go read my chapters. And then if you didn't, for some reason, the next day you start feeling a little guilty about it. Oh, kind of like going off your diet. Oh, I feel fat. I feel like the Lord might not be as pleased with me. What just happened was that old self-righteous identity came up and gripped you and made you feel less than what you really are because you put yourself under a law. I've got to read so many per day and get all this information in there. Okay, you've got a bunch of information. Now what do you have? Well, I mean, I know a lot of stuff. Okay, good. Now what do you have? Well, I mean, I know some stuff about David and Jonathan, about their covenant. Okay, good. Now, what are you living out? How much revelation did you get through that year? And I wonder if we could compare that with taking just a handful of passages and just meditating them day after day, saying, Lord, open this up to me, week after week, month after month, and the Spirit of God starts linking them up. Then He starts to bring in passages. He starts to take them from information to revelation, which leads to transformation. See, it's a two different ways of approaching the Bible. And we've been taught the informational approach so many times. When God's not just interested in pouring a bunch of information into you, He wants transformation. And the only way that can come is through a revelation, a God-given revelation of the Word of God. And you and I can't generate power within ourselves to give ourselves revelation, but we can position ourselves to receive revelation from God. And that's huge. It's very important that we do that. So hopefully that I haven't offended anybody. If you're on a one-year reading program, again, it's not that per se that I have a problem with. It is, I just question how much true revelation are you going to have versus information at the end of that year. So the moral of this story is slow down. You're missing a lot of good stuff. You know, if you're doing that, you're missing a ton of stuff. Let me read that verse again from Living Water. For Christ, He didn't have any sin of His own. Well, whose sin was He taking with Him? Yours, mine, all the sin in the first Adam. That's where we were. Took on Himself the guilt of our sins. For what reason? So that now we can be assigned the very righteousness of God Himself. How? Because we were identified with Christ. That's how it came. You see how God left us out of the process? Ain't He smart? Do you know why He did that? Because we would have boogered this up so bad it would be ridiculous. We booger stuff up all the time. We can't even put a screw in there without stripping it out. We do. We mess up. We would just mess up the whole deal, see? It was man showed himself and what he was capable of doing when he got outside of what he knew God wanted him to do. So God had to leave us out of this process because it took a God-sized work to redeem you. Understand, people wonder about how secure they are. Well, it was a God-sized work that He did to put you where you are in Christ. So you just think about that. Godzik said this, you see, God creatively caused the Christ, who never personally participated in the nature of sin Himself, to actually absorb that nature of sin so that we could actually absorb the very righteousness of God in Him. You've absorbed righteousness, guys. You were created a righteous being. You weren't just given a standing of righteousness. You were created in righteousness and in true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. You were created as that kind of a person. So our standing with God, think about this, it's the exact standing of Jesus' own standing because we were in Him when He received it. I wonder how fragile His standing with the Father is. Well, you better not do that. I'll tell you, you'll lose your salvation. Oh, really? You think it's that fragile? Yeah, I know it, but I said something ugly to Him, and I shouldn't have done that. No, you shouldn't have. Nope. Shouldn't have been ugly. Shouldn't have been nasty. I agree. We're all on board with that. You've got Jesus' standing with the Father. How fragile do you think that is? It's pretty strong, don't you think? It's a pretty strong standing. If you're in Christ, you have His standing. So that's the first thing that happened. Number two, we were totally, completely recreated in our spirits, and we were given God's own life and nature. This just makes me excited. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Living Water said this, "Whoever has come into union with Christ," that's you and I, "is a new and different kind of creation. All the old things pertaining to his former life have no more hold on him." What does that mean? Sin? Sin has no more hold on you. Fear? Fear has no more hold on you. Hatred has no more hold on you. Sickness and disease has no more hold on you. Poverty has no more hold on you. Listen, these things have been taken care of in Christ Jesus. God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. He tends to you like a father tends to a child. He is a dad. He's the ultimate daddy. This went on to say, look at him. He has a completely new beginning. You know what? This is what the angels are doing. They're looking at you, and they can't figure you out. They can't figure out a lot of stuff about you. They know that when Lucifer sinned and fell, there was no redemption. And yet when man fell, God did all of this to get him back. He didn't do this for an angel. Well, he couldn't because they weren't created in the image of God. But you were. Do you think he foresaw the angels falling when he created them? Those that fell with Lucifer? Sure he did. But he didn't go after them. But he did come after you. You are superior to the angels. You are superior to angelic beings. See, when you die, you're not going to become an angel. You'd have to take a step down. It's like saying, well, I don't want my muscle to turn into fat. It can't. They're two different substances. Muscle's one substance. Fat's another substance. Fat never turns to muscle. Muscle never turns to fat. I mean, I'm not very bright, and I know that. An angel never turns into a human, and a human never turns into an angel. You know, that's just all little fat Cupid baby angel stuff talk. Just stuff that people say. They think it's terrible theology. He has a completely new beginning. God said this, "So then if anyone, anywhere is in union with the Christ, they have become a brand new species of being." You're something that has never existed before. Before Jesus Christ raised from the dead, you're something that never existed, even including Adam. You're superior to what Adam was before he fell. You're superior to what he was. And he was something special. You've ascended beyond that in Christ. He wasn't in union with the second person of the Godhead the way we are. There was God and there was Adam. He was in fellowship, a place of spiritual life with him. They were in fellowship together. But nobody had stepped down out of the Trinity to redeem him. Nobody had infused themselves into him quite like this. Now, God blew something of himself into Adam when he breathed into him. But what we are in Christ, far, it's much more. Remember Romans 5, much more, much more, much more, much more. But that goes for even prior to the fall. We didn't become like Adam pre-fall. We're way beyond that, guys. We're way beyond that in Christ Jesus. So the life from, he went on to say this, everything that used to be originally has finally faded away. Look at this. Everything has been creatively caused to be brand new. So that means the life, we've talked about this from the new era, the new creation that's going to be in the future. You've come into union with that life. You're a people of the future living in the present. You're an incredible being. And it's not because of your great humanity. It's because of your humanity in Christ. You're in union with the God-man. See, this doesn't swell our heads up, if you understand it. It humbles you. Whew. He did this for me. He was willing to do this for me. He was willing to go to these lengths for me. He went to the lowest lows for me so he could raise me to the highest highs in him. This is a very humbling thing. You don't start wearing Superman shirts and ripping it off. Dun-dun-dun. You don't, you know, it's a completely different animal. I've heard people think, well, this would cause you to be lifted up in pride. No. Don't you think God's thought about that too? Sure he did. This will humble you like nothing else will. So who and what we are now is a species of people who never existed prior to Jesus being given life and raised from the dead. We are people in whom God lives. He doesn't have to come down and walk in with us in the cool of the day now. He doesn't have to manifest himself that way now. Do you know why? Because every step you take, God takes. Every time you reach out your hand, God reaches. Every time you move, God moves. He lives in you. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. You have your whole being in God now. Your whole being is in union with him now. That's superior to anything else. And this was the goal of God from before the foundation of the world, to create a being so close to himself with his very own image that he could move into them and live. He did it. He did it in Christ. Listen to this. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Amplified Bible. Boy, this is one you step back. Let me drink some water before I read this. It's powerful. The Amplified Bible does a great job at opening this up in the Greek. Very good. And you are in him, made full in having come to fullness of life in Christ. You too, get this, you too are filled with the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and reach full spiritual stature. What? Yes. Does the Spirit of God live in you? Does Christ Jesus live in you? Well, in Christ, the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of the Trinity, lived in a human body. You've been joined to Christ. Therefore, whatever he was plugged into, you're plugged into it now. You've been plugged into the Godhead. And God says, you're welcome. You've been plugged. Now, all this without you becoming deity. Again, that's pretty clear. But whatever source of life you have in Christ, you have it with the Trinity. The fullness of that is in you now. Gogic said this, it is in him, the Christ, which the essential entirety of the divine God robustly resides as a reliable resident in a physical form. Okay, that's good for Jesus. What about us? Now you yourselves have been filled full in the same exact way. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know what you can say now? When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, he was expressing him better than we do. Make no mistake. But there's a life inside of you that's hidden right now. In Colossians, the third chapter, he talks about that. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections or your mind on things above, not below. For you died, the old person you were died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when he appears, you will also appear with him in glory. You are living a hidden life now that the world cannot see because of our earthen vessel. But this earthen vessel is going to be changed from a vile body to a glorified body, and the whole world will know what you and I already know in Christ now. See, you could tell them all this stuff I'm saying right now, and they'll think you've just been drinking Kool-Aid. You're just crazy stuff. They're going to find out on that day. And it's sad to say, so many of us as believers in Christ, we're finally going to find out that day that there was a life hidden in us all along that was a treasure that had meant to be broken and poured out on the world while we were here. Ignorance is keeping us away from a lot of stuff, and it's stopping our effectiveness in this world. Now, let me say this. Boy, this is going to grip your sacred cow. Going to throw him to the ground. Rope him. Hog tying a cow. You don't have an old man or an old self anymore. He or she was last seen in hell, and that was the end of that person. You don't have to die to self. Did you know that dying to self is unscriptural language? Show it to me. If you think you can show it to me, show it to me. Dying to self, you hear that all the time. Well, you just got to die to self. Now, let me ask you something. If I'm a new man in Christ and I have a new self in Christ, why would I want to die to that self who God went so far to put me in the new self in Christ. See, I don't need to die to self. I need the real Dennis to stand up. I need the real self, Dennis, who is in Christ, who has the mind of Christ, who is humble, who is dependent upon the Father, who is looking to Him for His strength. I don't need to die. I need that self to stand up and to show Himself to the world so that Jesus can come alive right in front of people again. This whole die to self stuff, all that is language of people who don't know who they are in Christ, guys. Jesus killed your old self. He wants you to take on a new identity now. You are full of the Father's nature, just like Jesus. So we now have a responsibility to put on our new identity in Christ. We're going to talk about that when we get to part 11. Number three, and this is a biggie. This is the last one. The last one we're talking about. We became conscious of God as our Father the moment God gave life to us in Christ. Now, think about the old person you were in Christ in hell the moment the Holy Spirit brought life into your soul. Think about Jesus. When Jesus left the cross, He's groping for the Father. My God, why have You forsaken Me? He carries that right into hell because guess what? You rolled into hell with Him. So He couldn't get rid of that until something gets rid of that old man, that old person that we used to be. So He carries that into hell. You're there. He's in a place of suffering, death, darkness, torment, fire, eternal sense of doom. Suddenly, an explosion goes off. That sense, that loss of consciousness, suddenly into your awareness comes God. The heavens open up. Jesus remembered, this is My daddy. On the third day, 3 days ago, I lost this. It's back. And not only is it back for Him, guess what? You're a new man in Christ. You're a new woman in Christ. It's back for you now. This is huge. This is who you are. This was one of the main things we needed, guys. We were separated from Christ, from God. We had no awareness of Him, no consciousness of Him. And suddenly, that comes back into our awareness. That's in our being. You remember when you were born again? One of the first things you experienced was a sense of God's presence. You'd never had that before like that. I remember, you know, I'm 28 years old. I'd had concepts of God. I had an understanding, you might say theologically, of God. But I've never sensed Him. I mean, not like this. Suddenly, it's like something has opened up in me and I'm not home alone. I'm not home alone anymore. Somebody's here with me. I can't explain what it all means. But I'm sensing something I've never sensed alone. Until then, I'd been isolated inside of myself. I'd been painfully alone inside of myself. And suddenly, I become aware of God to a great degree. What happened? A new man was created in Christ Jesus. And with that new creation came the awareness of the new creation. The sense of the Father's presence comes into me at that point. And it came into you to some degree. It could be some varying degree. We have to get our minds renewed to come into cooperation to release the fullness of this. But the Holy Spirit moved into you. And this was one of the first things He released inside of you. Romans 8:15 says this. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Suddenly, for the first time in my life, I knew God as my daddy. I knew Him as my Father. I couldn't explain it. I couldn't sit down here and go through these verses and all that, explain that to you. All I knew was what I was experiencing. New believers don't have a lot of theology to fall back on a lot of times. They don't have a lot of Bible verses they can go through and articulate and explain it to you. But one thing they do have is an experience. And they can tell you about that experience. And so I remember having that. Sandy and Headlam said, the consciousness of that relation unlocks our lips in tender appeal to God as Father. There was a consciousness and awareness that came in. Living Water said, He gives you the consciousness of having been adopted by God. Now, don't let that word adopted throw you. That word adopted in the Greek means sonship status. You were given a son or daughtership status the moment you were born again. You became His child. He became your daddy. Carpenter said, we can look up like happy children into the Father's eyes. words form themselves on our lips and we say, "Our Father." See, unbelievers don't have this consciousness. You know the reason you do have that now? The reason that the Holy Spirit was released to come put this inside of you? It's because back in your history, when you were given life together with Christ, that's what happened. Heaven opened up. It became a realm that you are now tapped into. The spirit realm opened up to you, and now it's as real to you, hopefully, as this natural realm, or more so. Romans 5:5, Weymouth said, God's love for us floods our hearts. You remember the sensing the love of God, that God loved you? That's part of what God flooded your heart with. He loves you. I'm your daddy. I will take care of you. God said, our hearts have been decidedly drenched with the gratuitous God love. You know, as we're meditating on the Word of God, as time goes on, these things become more and more real. Go through this part of the process too, along with seeing yourself crucified, going into Him on the cross, crucified, dying, dropping off into the pit. See this bomb going off in your meditation. Let the Spirit of God begin to paint this. Make it alive in your heart. Because when that happened, the old guy's gone. The new guy's arrived. And who is this new guy? He's righteous. He's aware of God as his daddy now. He's detached from all the sin, the sickness, the hatred, the fear, the failure, all that junk. Every bit of that. Been totally recreated. You have the nature of God now in your spirit, and it's wanting to take over your soul completely.